gospel comes into our midst, as does Christ our Lord, our word and witness of the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So, whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms will be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look visible like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. And when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Gospel of the Lord.
Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. I feel like a cat trying to get everything all set to lie down and sleep. All my little things here. Ash Wednesday. What is it that we observe? Ashes. I know that tonight there are some of us here who've never received the ashes. I grew up without ever having had ashes. I think quite a few of you didn't have ashes, perhaps until you were an adult. It was a clear sign on the south side of Chicago in the public schools who were Catholics and who were not, because most of the kids were Catholic and they all had the smudge, and us Protestants or pagans or heathens, whichever camp we belonged to that week, we would kind of notice this smudge and wondered, well, what's it all about? And where I was, Catholics were by far the most numerous. It was a Catholic town, Chicago was, and it was only natural that you had the ashes. Now, if you were in a Protestant church and went to your pastor and said, "Why don't we have ashes?" And you're most likely to hear this thundering rebuttal of everything Catholic being, you know, everything Catholic is bad. Fortunately, we don't have to live with that anymore. But back in the day, it always was a negative message about what the Catholics were doing. But we do ashes for a different reason. And I'm going to lay out two interpretations of what we do on this night. One interpretation is the one that you probably know most well. It came out of the Roman Empire, and it got picked up very much by Luther, and handed on down to the churches of our, certainly of our childhood. And that is an interpretation that says that what we do on Ash Wednesday, what we do through all of Lent and leading up to Good Friday and Easter, is confront our own guilt. To recognize that we are fundamentally sinful and guilty and unworthy of all the things that God gives us. And that if we're to celebrate Ash, and you don't really celebrate, if you observe Ash Wednesday properly, you'll be down on your knees and sobbing because, in fact, you have violated God's commandments. We know this. This is what drove Luther to crazy, because no matter what he did, no matter how many rituals he went through, he could never feel free of the guilt of being a Christ killer. When I was a boy, I started going to church. I took it all very seriously, and I felt during Lent that I was responsible for Jesus' death. That I did it. My sin did it. Now, I don't know if Episcopalians had the same issues. This is a particular kind of theological tradition called Pietism, in which I was raised. And you take all of the things that happened to Jesus that were terrible, and you put yourself right there as if you did them. I heard so many sermons on, you are in Golgotha. You're part of the band of police that are going to arrest Jesus. When the nails go into the hands, you drove the nails. Well, if you were a religiously sensitive kid, you were pretty miserable. You couldn't wait to get to Easter just so you could kind of leave all this stuff behind you. The theology behind it all goes something like this. God is holy. God is so holy that he cannot bear to look on sin. If he were to look on sin, his holiness would obliterate everything. It would just destroy everything. And so, Jesus steps up and says, Dad, don't do it. I'll stand in your place. All these sinful people, all these terrible people, all the things that they've done that are wrong, take their guilt from them and put it on me. I will bear their guilt. And so, that's the tradition. It's called substitutionary atonement. That is, Jesus is our substitute for, I see some people smiling, they've heard this before. You maybe grew up with it as I did. The guilt that sent Jesus to the cross is my guilt, but he bears it. Crazy thing is A, it's not biblical. There are some biblical passages that support this view, to be sure. But the strangest thing is that this ends up putting Jesus between us and God. That suddenly we are no longer, we can't be in touch with God. Jesus, the victim, stands between us and the Holy God. And why is Jesus a victim? Because of me. Because I did it. I was responsible. One of the most beautiful hymns that we sing, that Bach even wrote a larger cantata, part of a cantata on, an aria on it, says, it was I. It was me. I did it. I killed Jesus. There's another theological tradition that looks at it quite differently. And it sees that sin is real and that, in fact, we can't escape from our own nature, that there is this natural human tendency to make ourselves better than we are or to make ourselves worse than we are. Some people think it's a gender thing, that men will, their sin is to make themselves better than they are. And the sin of women is to make themselves worse than they are. I'm not sure if that's true, but those are two ways in which we undermine our relationship with God. But this other approach doesn't talk about sin as this force of guilt that drives us to our knees, makes us cry out, "Oh God, I am such a sinner, please forgive me," with this deep sense that you can't be forgiven. That you can't be forgiven. And so what's the point of getting coming to the rim? What's the point of the ashes? You can't be forgiven, you're so bad. Quite a few years ago, I was in a studying German with a bunch of other people from around the world, and we were all in Germany. And I got to know a woman who had the most gorgeous eyes, just say, and lively person, full of fun and joy, and always was just this great human being. But every so often, she would just kind of back away, and I sensed in her a deep, deep melancholy. And I tried approaching her every now and then, and she would just kind of back off and get a big smile and kind of say, "Oh, no, it's nothing. But I could tell, and I couldn't find a trigger. I wasn't sophisticated. I just knew that something's going on in her that's terrible. Well, we became really pretty good friends, and eventually she told me she had had an abortion. And she was just destroyed by it. And she lived in Montreal, and she knew one of the priests pretty well, and she really liked him. And he was kind of, he was really with it, understanding, caring. And so she made sure that when she went to confession, that she got him. And she tells a story. She went into the confessional booth, "Father, forgive me for I have sinned." And the door opens up, the slider goes to the side. "What did you do?" And she's bawling, she's sobbing. She's sobbing so hard she can't breathe, she can't catch her breath. And she doesn't know how long she was there on her knees, just crying and sobbing, unable to speak. And finally she spits it out, "Father, I had an abortion, I'm just so sorry." And this person that had shown so much compassion and with this turned on her and said, "I know who you are. You've committed a mortal sin. You cannot be forgiven. Don't ever come back to this church again. You cannot be forgiven. You have committed the most heinous violation of God's law." And she flew out of there sobbing and crying and never went back to church. And that was maybe six years before I met her. And I tried to talk with her, saying, "That's not true. It's not true." Clergy like to be powerful. We're so unpowerful as it is that we look for ways that we can get some power. One of the ways that we get some power is to grind people into the dust over their guilts, because we know everybody carries guilt of some sort or other. And boy, is it fun to just turn the screw. That's what this priest did. He turned the screw on this young woman. I don't know if she ever went back to church. Our program was over and she went her way and I went mine. But I've never forgotten what she looked like when she told me this story. And it was a combination of guilt and sadness and anger. And also she was watching out of the corner of her eye, how would I treat her? Because she knew that I was in seminary. How was he going to take me? How was he going to treat me? Suspicious, sad, angry, suspicious all at once. I don't know if you've been in that situation. I really don't. I just don't know. I don't know you that well. I don't even know if this is the kind of concern that you've ever had. But to grow up thinking that you are responsible for the death of Christ is a terrible thing. It separates you from God. It's not our sins that separate us from God. It's our belief that we cannot be forgiven that separates us from God. Because God is, in this crazy gospel lesson we read tonight, Don't do it the way the hypocrites do it. Do it this way. There is this notion of God seeing in secret. Well, there's another way to kind of flip it around, that God sees you there's an intimacy with God that you don't stand up and tell other people about how bad you are. You don't make a religious ritual to somehow free yourself from divine anger. God sees you in secret and calls to you, come, pray, be with me. You are mine. Nothing can separate us. As Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when we celebrate Ash Wednesday and Lent, our focus this year will be not just on repentance, though repentance is important, but it will not be on substitutionary atonement. Instead, the primary focus will be on our intimacy with God. God wants us to be close to Him. God calls us out of love to be close. And there is nothing we can do or say that can separate us from that love. Amen.